Anyway, guys, here we go. Time to get to God's Word today. And again, exciting stuff as we're continuing on through the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, chapter Matthew 7, verse 13 today. And we've gone through now, we've been taking all these subjects and we've been taking a portion of Scripture and looking at it to see what Jesus has to say to us and speaking to us the very precious words been spoken by Jesus Christ regarding how to have a blessed life. I think that would be probably the banner, if I was putting a banner over the series that we've been doing over these past weeks, I think to call it How to Have a Blessed Life, and all given to us by Jesus. So here we go today. I don't know. I didn't really consider a title fully for this. It's perhaps, you know, if we're in dealing with how to find life, how to live life to its fullest, how to really live. The way to live, the only way to live, or how to find life. Enter through, Matthew 7 and 13, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Let's read it again. Jesus Christ speaking. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That explains something, doesn't it? When we think and we look around and we hear how people will mock and jeer and sneer and laugh and go along and be nominal or just go to church, and we think maybe coming out on a Thursday morning to a Bible study is crazy. What are you talking about? That's not Sunday. That's not even Sunday night or a midweek. You're talking about, you go to church how often? You do this, that, and the other thing? We do it because we've been freed up from religion, don't you know? Because we've been touched by the Holy Spirit of the living God. And we are in a place now where, men, we got a personal, direct communication with the God of heaven, a personal relationship, and we want to grow and know him, grow closer to him and know him better. And sadly, that puts us in the few. In the few. But even for us, and this is a message today for all of us, not only a brouhaha, or good for me, I'm in the few. All those people over there, oh my goodness, not over there, sorry guys, over there. All those other people, huh, you know, where are they? But you know, there's a call to all of us today as we listen to his words too about how am I in my walk? Am I centered? Am I focused on him? And maybe in this today, I tell you truthfully, it has happened to me in my assessment of these scriptures of these past weeks, a desire and a real call upon my heart to tug upon that connection I have with him and make sure that it's firm and secure, like a chain linking the anchor to the ship, making sure it's holding me fast. So rather than today, as we approach this scripture, rather than today thinking, oh, it's for the people on the Broadway and not us, we're in the select few, how am I doing? Looking into our own hearts, as well as looking out for those that it seems to be very much on the Broadway, because then, you know, we can have the possibility of sharing the gospel with them as somebody did with us, like Chuck Smith did with me and with many of you, and that has us here today. There comes a point is that in all of our lives where we have to make a decision. 20 years ago, Hillary, Carl, Eric, Gary, and myself made a decision. Well, I guess I made the decision along with Hillary for the family to leave Ireland and a home we lived in that was ours from the 1880s and leave Ireland. And actually, Hillary came from a home that was built in the 1790s. Big old Georgian house back in Mitchellstown, Ireland. And we left our family and we came to America. It was a huge decision, you know. To pull up roots and leave it all behind and come away to America sold up everything and burned all the bridges and left. It was a big decision. But all of us face it. Perhaps the biggest decision most people face in life, and we've all faced, many of us have faced this, and that is when you're getting married, who you're going to get married to. That's a huge decision. Decisions are made, in fact, even for us, you know, there was a decision when, at one time, a wonderfully blessed evangelical aspect of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland asked me to get involved and almost wound up going into ministry, and I was taking care of some churches because they lacked ministers, but in actual fact, almost entering into the Union College to become a Presbyterian minister. In fact, met with the first minister of Hollywood, Presbyterian Church. That's Hollywood, Northern Ireland, by the way. So now you know where Hollywood got its name. And meeting with him, he was the dean of the Union College Theological Seminary, all that da-da-da-da. Decisions, decisions, decisions. But then, of course, you know, I got a little letter from a man called Chuck Smith, who I'd met in Austria. And it was only two lines. John Henry and Hillary, it's time to come to America. Chuck. That's all. I told you before, when we got it, it was like analyzing an ancient text. It's time. What does that mean? That means the time has arrived. The time, it's time. It's now the time. To come, that means movement. Where? To America. We were, you know, I called him up. I said, oh, Pastor Chuck. Yes, John. I said, it's time to come to America. What does it mean? He said, well, John. I couldn't see him doing this. He was on the phone. I guess it means what it says. And we came to America. Big decisions. Anyway, we're all faced with big, even in a courtroom, you know, and there's so many trials and things every time you turn the television on. And they have to come up with a verdict. They have to make a decision. We were talking about Rick Perry and the political system and all that. And Eric, a minute ago, you know, with regard to the elections, when the time comes round, and whatever many months it is, a year and a little more, there'll be a decision to be made. And that decision must be made. And these are big decisions. But really what we're looking at on the page before you, the words of Jesus Christ, is the biggest and most important decision that anybody could ever possibly make. So far in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been dealing with, if you like, what it means to be a Christian. We've gone through that week after week after week here. The kind of character we're supposed to have. The lifestyle of the Christian. The secret life of the Christian. The relationship of the Christian with other people, Christians and non-Christians. The attitude that we are to have. The integrity that's very important, that's kind of discarded much in our world today. The things that we've gone through in the week past, but now it's time to reach a verdict. Now comes decision time. And again, it's the biggest decision anybody, because most decisions are made here with regard to our earthly existence. What president, what woman will I marry, what man will I marry, so stuff like that. But and they last for a lifetime. But this is a decision that is singularly and absolutely different, because it's a decision for eternity. Not just for the here and now, but for all of eternity. Time to reach a verdict. One commentator said, and I forget who it was, I jotted it down years ago. The Sermon on the Mount, he said, is not just a collection of ethical maxims such as might have been devised by any cultivated, cultivated by any humanist. So these aren't just maxims and good things to live by. This is a call from Jesus Christ to make a decision, not only on the way he wants us to live here, but because of that, how we will live forever in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is dealing with eternity. In the portion of scripture you have before you, he presents to us, obviously, take one look at it, it's only if we're hardly reading much scripture at all today. But we're reading powerful scripture today. You know, Spurgeon used to say, now I think there's a time for this and there's a time for going through chapters and this and that and the other. As long as we're focused on the Word of God, and as long as whenever you go to a Bible study, you're hearing Jesus' name mentioned, and you're focused on the Scripture, you're doing pretty good. Spurgeon, it's ultimate, it's vital. Spurgeon used to say, it's better though, even in our own lives sometimes, that we are soaking ourselves in a Scripture rather than paddling in chapters. And I don't mean to try to preach to you how you should have your devotion time or how you should pray. I'm just sharing with you that I have come to a place recently where in my conversations with the Lord, I'm asking him to... It is so easy, isn't it? Are you with me? Is there anybody with me on this? Where you can go into devotional time or go into prayer time or go into time alone and you're rattling through stuff. And you get it all done and it's finished and you close it and you walk away. I want to deepen my spiritual connection with Jesus. I'm exhorting you now. If this is speaking to somebody, if you're doing it already, well, you're there. But to deepen that connection with him, to take a scripture, to soak myself in it, and to really hear him speak to me. And not just walk away having gone through a whole plethora of stuff and it just in and out. As Chuck used to say years ago, don't necessarily go through the Bible, but it's even more important to have it go through you. So again, ultimately now, two alternatives. Look at what he says. Two alternatives he presents. To follow him or not to follow him. To be a Christian or not to be a Christian. Shakespeare said, to be or not to be. That is the question. Well, to be a Christian or not to be a Christian is the ultimate and most important question. Two possible lifestyles, he gives two possible lifestyles, two roads that you can travel on. Look, the broad road and the other one, the narrow road. The broad road and the narrow road. Verse 13 and verse 14. One is broad, and the other is narrow. The Greek word for broad is spacious or roomy. I want to write that down. Spacious or roomy. Now, again, on the broad road, there's no boundaries. You know, tolerance and permissiveness are the order of the day. You can live a life of ease. You really don't have to live up to the standards that are here in the Sermon on the Mount. What are those standards, John Henry? What did we go through when we went through the Sermon on the Mount? What topics did we pick so far? How to avoid anger. How to avoid sexual sin. How to avoid divorce. How to be a person of integrity. How to deal with evil people. How to love your enemies. How to give, how to pray, how to fast. How to store your treasure in heaven. How to handle criticism and how to get your relationships right. We looked at, this is Jesus. These are the topics. These are all the things that he dealt with all the way along in this sermon. And he says, if you're a follower of mine and you're a disciple, you deny yourself, you take up the cross and you follow me. If you don't, you are not my disciple. That's why so many people, when they talk about Jesus, they'll talk about Jesus, everybody from... Well, let's mention no names today. Political candidates, and they can talk about God and their view of God and what they think about God, and may even mention Jesus. But the question is he the Lord of your life? Are you walking in obedience to his teaching? Well, the broad road, you see, that most people go on, you don't have to bother about that. The broad road says you can be proud. You can be dishonest. You can be angry. You can... hate your enemy. You don't have to forgive. You don't ever have to pray, really. Fasting, giving. Hold on to all your money. Be ambitious for yourself. Be very successful. Don't worry about that forgiving thing and all of that. Weakness. Be strong. Don't bother with that sort of stuff. Someone does you wrong, retaliate. Strike back straight away. They criticize you. You come after them to your heart's content. These are the issues we've been dealing with in the weeks past. Now, if you're on the broad road and you have carte blanche, white card, open season, to do any of these things, the problem is people can get hurt. First of all, we know even in life with our children, when they were growing up, and some still have children that are growing up, they need boundaries. If they don't have boundaries, well, you know, they'll wind up being spoiled brats. But you know, for adults also, we need boundaries. And of course, you know, we'll explain that very simply by saying, for instance, if I have, say to you, freedom is an interesting concept, isn't it? Freedom is an interesting concept. If I say to you today that, you know, you have the freedom to drive any way you like and to drive dangerously, or if I say I have, then someone might get killed or hurt because of my freedom to do that. So there's a boundary. If you say that, you know, you have a freedom to be lustful, then somebody, you know, could wind up being abused. If you say you have a freedom to steal, then people could be hurt because they're burgled and their belongings are taken. I have a freedom to get divorced if I want to. Well, then children can come out from a broken home. So again here, that's the broad road. I have a freedom. And there is really freedom for people to take that. You know, to live any lifestyle they like. Get tired of her or tired of him. Irreconcilable differences. I'm done. Sign the divorce papers. It's over. You know, lustful or whatever. Always amazes me when terrible things happen and people are raped and murdered and people are shocked by that. And then we see on TV shows, if you watch it, there's a kind of a laugh and a giggle when it comes to pornography and stuff like that. And, you know, it's these are all the seeds, of course, amen, that lead to, you know, to lust, to rape and to murder and all kinds of things. The freedom, but the freedom to have all of that on TV and you can watch whatever you like. And most of the shows today are full of lust and murder and all of that stuff. But it's okay to watch that. But could they be the very seeds that are growing within people who wind up being like Ted Bundy and others? Remember when Bundy said to Dobson in one of those final interviews? He said to Dobson, if you want to stop people like me, you know, eliminate pornography. Because he said that's where he got his start. And suddenly he was living it. He was living the fantasy because it had been in the secret place and it became. So again, here, freedom. He had a freedom to do whatever he wanted with regard to all that, but look at where it took him. And of course, you know, that's an extreme case, is it not? But think of how many marriages and things have been destroyed by a man not looking at his wife as beautiful anymore because of something that's fake and not real. How many people have committed murder because they were angry. The man who told me in my office years ago, I told you that story, and he killed his brother and, you know, he stabbed him. He spent years in jail and he was in my office because he had a row with his wife. And she got scared that night. He was not long out of prison. And he said, he turned to me and he said, big guy, he said, it was only just a momentary thing. I just got ticked for a moment. And I said to him, and I thank God, this is 20 years ago, so God was obviously in it. But God should always be in counseling. Is that about our wisdom? Is that about how much experience I had? I looked at him and I said, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. How long did it take you with that knife to kill your brother? Stuck it in him and pulled it up to his heart and he was dead, right? About a second or two, right? You call that momentary also. So again here, guys, take that road, the broad road. But not only will you get hurt, but you'll hurt others also. Now, so, you know, it might look fabulous. But, you know, I even think back, I don't want to go off too much on this, but I even think back to my life before I knew Jesus Christ. And honestly, you know, I was never a drug addict or a drunk or a this or that. I had multiple relationships. I had all kinds of lifestyle because I was earning thousands a week in the 70s and my shops were doing well. I was driving my Mercedes. I had sports cars. I had houses. I had property. I was a member of the best golf clubs. I had it all going on. But you know what? It meant nothing to me. It was an emptiness because you always want more. Happiness is elusive. You get hold of it, but you get a house, you want a bigger one. You get a car, you want a bigger one. There's never any peace in it. So really this broad road, and check it out, you know. Check out some of the Marlon Brando said shortly before he died, when I come to die, he said, I'm going to look up and look around the room and say, what the H-E-L-L was that all about? And he had everything. Robin Williams with a belt around his neck hanging in his closet. But check it out. You know, all of these people, Marilyn Monroe, considered at the time to be the most beautiful woman on the planet, you know. And the emptiness, the nothingness that was going on within her. Anthony Hopkins said some time back that in all the movies I've made, I quote him. One or two of them have been productive, but most of them have been a waste of time. Just repeating lines and being somebody else. And he said, you know, for a long time I used to say it was great that it beat working for a living. But the joke's on me. Like, I don't know where he is today. This is several years ago. And I do pray that God would be speaking to Anthony Hopkins. But, you know, he realized it. And many of these men, too, had wonderful wives in their youth. And they got rid of them, boy, when they got famous and powerful and successful. So, you know, it's not. People get hurt and damaged because you have a freedom to do what you like. I've spent too long on that. But I think it's important to emphasize it to some extent. The other road is the narrow road. So we talked about the broad road. The narrow road is much more restricted, it's confined, it's compressed, one writer said. It's a pressurized road. There are boundaries, and humility is the order of the day. Yeah, look around at the celebrities aforementioned and some politicians, not naming any, it being current. And you see the arrogance and the pride and the haughtiness and the who but me. Man, you know, brokenness and humility and being humble and loving and forgiving is the order of the day on the narrow road. No unrighteous anger is allowed. No lust, no sex outside marriage, no swearing, no retaliation, and no hatred. You are called to give. You are called to pray. You are called to exercise self-control. You are called to fast. You are called not to do drugs and be involved in drunkenness. You are to seek first the kingdom of God. You are to be a person of purity. You are to be a person of honesty. You are to have integrity. You are to have forgiveness. You are to do to others what you would have them do to you. Where do you get all that, John Henry? We've been just studying it. We've been just going through it, the words of Jesus. That's exactly what we've been talking about all these weeks past. And this is the call to the Christian. Now, uno momento, in case anybody's feeling condemned and feeling, oh man, wait a second. Do we fall short of this? Absolutely. We're all sinners, saved by grace. And all our righteousness is as filthy rags. But that is not freedom to behave in that manner. And I don't know about you. Yes, I do. I think I know about most people sitting in here right now. When I sin, when I lust, when I get angry, when I get bitter, when I get unforgiving because I got struck or something happens, when I retaliate and say something back, when I am a little political and maybe, well, because you stung me, watch this covertly, or you say something, I just, glory to God, I'm telling you I do these things. So I'm not here polishing my halo. I feel terrible, don't you? Do I get some nods? Yeah. We're convicted, man. We just feel, oh, no. Oh, God, help me. See, that's the difference. Now, again, that is not a freedom ticket to kind of just do that and say, well, I can say, Paul says, God forbid if you behave like that. If you just know you can get out of it. I say to people that come to me crying and they're broken, they were in a divorce or something like that, and they messed up, and maybe it was my fault, you know. I say, okay. And then really, in the six marriages, maybe it was my fault. After six, maybe, probably, could be very likely that you had some part in it, madam. But the story is this, that's judgmental, and I wouldn't do that. Guys, here's the thing. You know, we come to a place and we realize that, you know, I need his forgiveness. I need the Lord with me. You know, and this is the call to every single one of us today, that he is saying here to be on the narrow road, to be walking. Oh, yes. With somebody who gets married, they come to me, they would share about it in counseling, and I would say to them, but now you know. Okay. Let's make this the demarcation line. You know, you often wonder, what line? People say, well, they've crossed the line. They've gone over the line. What line? Where's the line? Who made the line? Well, here's one case where you can say the line is made, because the line is here in the Bible. You know now. So now, from now on. So that doesn't give us carte blanche, that point, to say that we cannot just carry on willy-nilly, any old way we like, and then say, oh, sorry, God. Brokenhearted. I think when Jesus said that we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness, hungering and thirsting to be right with God, and sorry for our sins. Forgiveness is, of course, do to others what you'd have them do to you. Well, we dealt with that last time. Man, that's so powerful, isn't it? That's like sums it all up, really. All the law and all the prophets, not only all of the Sermon on the Mount, but everything. Do to others. Think about that for a moment again in reflection on what we dealt with last week. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, think for a second how you have done to others. And that even probably, that is very much so, is true with the person that isn't doing very nice to you. This is the time we're most likely to react in the other way. But do to them, do to all, as you would have them do to you. And of course here, forgiveness, you know, forgiving, non-retaliation, and praying for your enemies. We dealt with that too, being people of integrity. I couldn't help thinking of the folk of the in the church in Charleston. You know, what an example. Well, that pastor was doing his job, wasn't he? They're all forgiving. You know, I'd hear one person snarling, and, you know, I remember in Northern Ireland, very often, for the most part, when people would be killed by terrorist bombs, man, there'd be people on that TV and they would be swearing revenge. You know? Now, there were occasions where that didn't happen. And don't remember too many of them. And I thought this was just, and here in America too, you hear it, don't you, on the news? They're really, they want to get them back and hang them and electrocute them and kill them and, you know. Well, by law, they need to be taken care of and it needs to be dealt with. We got to be careful that, you know, we're not in our anger sinning. And that's what he said, didn't he? Be angry, but sin not. So, again, anyway, this is the road that is a road that is with peace and joy and love. You know, the Christian walk, I believe, I really do, is meant to be an exciting, joyful, wonderful time of enjoying the Lord. Because I look back and I think of my life till I was 33 years of age. I became a Christian at 33. And I think back to that time. And I think back over, I had, as I said earlier, I was never a multimillionaire, don't get me wrong. But earning, you know, when a bank manager was earning £30 back 30 years ago, you know, and more. And I was earning £1,000 a week, you know, and more. Into my back pocket and more. £2,000 maybe. You know, that back 30 years ago would have been about maybe $2,000, $4,000 per week. And so had everything, whatever I wanted, always carried, never had checks much at all, always just carried a bundle that thick of money. I'd seen a guy I worked for one time do that, and I thought that was the coolest thing in all the world, you know. You came to pay for something, put your hand in your pocket, and you put this wad of 100-pound notes, you know, to pay whoever you wanted to pay, and I thought that was really cool. So I kind of carried money that way, and I had everything I wanted. I'm not just saying this because, oh, now I'm a Christian and I shun that. It was empty. It was empty. And there was no joy. You remember dear old Pastor Chuck, he used to talk about the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness, you get what you want. Oh, you know, you have a 280 Mercedes, and then there are different names on them now. But you see a 500 SEL or something, and that's what you want. And you get that, but then you see somebody from Arabia with a custom-built one that's flying it out to the Arab Emirates or out there somewhere. and your one doesn't look big anymore. Then you look at houses, and you know, you see you bought your house and made $1 million for a house, you know. Then you hear of one selling for $25 million down the road. Happiness is fleeting. Comes and goes. You grab it, you hold on to it. I'm happy now. I got what I wanted. But it flies away. But joy is not transient. It does not depend, I'm quoting Chuck Smith, it does not depend on outward circumstances. It is totally independent of all outward circumstances because it lives within you. So whether you have the Mercedes or you're driving, you know, a falling apart Mazda or whatever, you know, it doesn't make any difference, you know. Your joy is there. You know, I always equated drinking coffee. I used to love coffee. I'm not drinking it much at all anymore because it gives me acid and I'm sick of taking Tums, you know, buying boxes of them. But I equated to drinking coffee. You know, I'd take a cup of Joe. I don't care, even if it wasn't tasting very good. And yet I could have a latte that had cost you a bank loan to buy it, you know. But it doesn't matter to me. If I could afford the one that cost the bank loan, thank you, I'll take that. Why not? But if it had to be a cup of Joe, that's just fine with me as well. I think, and I do think, glory to God, I share this and I don't share it in a, again, polishing halo way. But I think it's been very good if you've had everything and lost everything once or twice, you know? Kind of brings you to a place where, but it's much more important because it's Christ in us. And I think the Christian life is very exciting. Paul said, I want to be a helper of your joy. You even talk about the humanists on television. They talk about helping other people, doing things for other people. One of the greatest things we can do for people is to be there for them and help their joy to get through this life and whatever struggles come, that you're there to love them and they know it. It's an exciting Christian life. G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, he was a famous writer of the last century, it's a whirling, a Christian life should be a whirling adventure of Christ. Jim Elliot, you've heard of him. He said, the Christian life should be lived loving God with a reckless abandonment to him. William Booth, the Salvation Army founder, said, godly go-ahead daredevils. People just going out, you know, for the Lord 100%. So two roads, broad road, narrow road. I tell you, if you lived on the broad road, you're with me and you understood what I was saying. The narrow road, joyful. The words I would put for the narrow road, and then I'll move on. Peace. I wouldn't give anything, all the money in the world right now, for the peace that you have when you know Jesus. And especially, am I right? There's a few here my age and even maybe a little older. The peace that you have knowing that you could die tomorrow. Because you don't know. And when we hear we go to funerals and things, we look and we say, oh, that's amazing. That's terrible. I can't believe that. My goodness. But we think it would never happen to us. One of us could be the person in the casket. I don't be too frightening here. But one of us could be the person in the casket sitting here in a week from today. We don't know. And that peace that you have, man, all that stuff of the world, man, and you don't know where you're going when you die. No wonder Brando said what he did. And some of these, like, there's dozens of them I could quote, but I think that, you know, man, the joy and peace. And of course, E.M. Bounds, Civil War chaplain, said, and I love it. He said that joy, oh, write this down if you've never got this, because I think this is a great one. I really do. It's one of my classics that I picked up. Joy is love's consciousness. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going around the place all the time being, hey, 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 that could be as false as all get out. That could mean nothing. You got people on the movie land and the TV land, and they have smiles and everything, and I love you, and it's as empty. But a joy that's deep within, a joy that no matter what happens, and that's coming from love, from a place of love. Secondly, I got to move on. Secondly, two possible destinations, okay? The broad road leads to destruction, to hell. The narrow road leads to life, leads to heaven, leads to being with the Lord. I mean, who would ever want to pick the other road? If there's somebody listening now, by the way, and you say, well, you know, I don't know if I believe it or not. I didn't either. But 30 years ago, I said to God, God, if you exist, and this is real, after I read the Bible, reveal yourself, my dad's old Bible, reveal yourself to me. If you found that life has been empty, friend, and you're listening right now, even here or by whatever means, on the radio, on the internet, or on a tape or CD or DVD, and you're thinking, hey, yeah, it is empty. You're dead right about that. But I don't know if I believe all this other stuff. Explain it to me more and maybe I will. Good news and bad news. Bad news is that, you know, you often think, well, if you can explain it to me and I get to know it all, then I'll believe it all. No. Bible teaches, believe it all and you'll know it all. How do I do that? Just ask Jesus to come into your life, take over your life. You know what he'll do? He'll send forth his Holy Spirit. And he says, then you'll have need that no man should teach you. For the Spirit of the living God will come, and he will teach you and lead you and guide you into all truth. I tell you that experientially, not just in theory here today, because that's exactly what happened to an agnostic type unbeliever like I was, who rejected it and actually laughed and mocked at Christians. And 30 years ago, I did that, and my life was never been the same. Now, I'm afraid, I can't really fully explain that to you. But that's what happened. And a joy came in. And it doesn't matter about the happiness now. Coming and going and up and down and high and low and money and no money. Fancy car, fancy house, no car. Who cares? That joy never goes away. And I'll tell you, I can't understand how anyone could have that joy if no matter what they accumulate on this life or what they gather, how many televisions, big screens you stuff into your house, no matter how cars, the brand new outside the door, no matter how many beautiful homes in different places, how you get possibly when you realize by the second you're getting older and you're going to die and where you're going. So again, this, by the way, this is no doubt a warning. Jesus is giving a warning here. He's warning that the broad road, pride, anger, lust, hatred, greed, unforgiveness, selfishness, you know, all of these things will eventually destroy you. It might, you know, if you look at the broad road, you know, and you just look at it right now, you might think, hey, they're doing fine. Everything's fine. It's not such a bad place to be. But you look down the road. And even if you were to sail away with wonderful things happening right to the end, and then lying on your deathbed and wondering. So again, Jesus is given the warning here to look down the road and see what happens. I came across an interesting story. I'd like to share it with you quickly. And that is one of the world's greatest painters. Terry, you'll like this one. One of the world's greatest painters, of course, undoubtedly Leonardo da Vinci. Leonardo da Vinci, when he was painting The Last Supper, it took him, anybody know how long it took him to paint it? It took him 4 years to paint The Last Supper. And so when he was painting it, he started out and he was looking for a model that he needed to paint Jesus of Nazareth. And so he said he wanted, oh, by the way, check history out. This isn't some little fairy tale. This was written by Leonardo da Vinci. He said in his search, he was looking for someone that he would find whose face was full of love, whose expressions would be worthy of Jesus Christ. He said it was a very hard task, but after much searching, they found an Italian man called Pietro Bantanelli. And Pietro Bantanelli came in and sat for Leonardo da Vinci, and he saw such compassion, such love, and undoubtedly, probably, you know, very, if you look at the picture, the painting, a handsome-looking individual, fine-looking fellow that he picked, and But Leonardo says that what struck him most was his face was full of love and his eyes full of compassion. Well, it took 4 years, you know. And guess who was the last person he drew? Judas. He drew Jesus and the 12 apostles. He drew them all and all the room. And the last person that he drew 4 years later in that Last Supper painting was Judas. Now, when he was, Leonardo said that he was looking for someone to paint for Judas. He wanted a model, and he wanted someone, here are his words. He said he went out in the streets and he searched for a man whose face showed suspicion, anger, bitterness. And he found such a man, and he had him brought in, and he painted him. And when it was finished, he asked the man his name, and the man said, Pietro Bantanelli. It was the same man. 4 years later, That almost sounds like a fanciful story, doesn't it? That was made up. These are the words of Leonardo da Vinci. He painted the same man 4 years later after living out there in the world, in Italy somewhere, wild lifestyle, and the way he carried on, he was so changed. What's my point? My point is to look down the road at where the broad lifestyle is taking you. I've had a lot of people through the years come visit that I knew in the past. So I want to be very, very careful here. There'd be probably no way this could be connected back. But I always remember a girl I met. And I met many girls in Europe because I traveled all over Europe back in the 70s, like Germany, Italy, France, all the way to Russia, or even to Leningrad, to Moscow, and all the way back to Dublin and all points in between, and all the way south to Africa and all the way back up. So I was traveling all over the world. And in the time of doing all that, I met lots of people, so it can't be actually singled out as any one individual. But I met a lot of people in Germany, too, because I had very many friends there in Germany. And I remember meeting different people. There was one girl I knew, and she was extremely attractive. I couldn't even understand why she'd ever be slightly interested in me. I was buying her rings and things, I suppose that helps. But anyway, she was very attractive, very good-looking girl. And I remember, you know, it was actually, I'm not just saying this to polish my halo. I didn't really have a relationship with her, a sexual relationship with her. It was an extraordinary sort of setup, but a very beautiful girl. And I really wanted it to be so. Oh, we planned on dying love and we'd never be separated and you know. But you know, when you go home, it's all different. And so it never really came to pass. So I can tell you the story for that reason. I think I told you this once years ago. I told some people it anyway. That we were married, Hillary and I, a couple of years, and Hillary got a phone call from this German girl looking for me. You can imagine what I faced when I got home. Who's she? I don't know. I don't know. I can't remember. What do you mean you can't remember? You knew so many you can't even remember? I said, no. So she said, what? What? She wants to come here. So I explained to Hillary everything. And Hillary's cool. She was kind of laughing a bit through this. So anyway, you know, she arrived. And this was maybe 10 years later. More than 10. I don't know how long. Anyway, no names, but she arrived at our house and I didn't recognize her. You could see the lifestyle of just, not just that she got older. It wasn't that many years in the difference. It wasn't like, you know, any of us see. I show pictures of me when I was 20. You go, huh? People look at it and they go, oh, man, he looks fantastic. How do you think that makes me feel? You know? Huh? Age is a terrible thing. I'm not talking about a long time. I'm talking just a very short period of time. And this gal was just absolutely looked completely different. I mean, didn't look anything. I thought back then she was absolutely gorgeous, you know. And it was only a few years. So guys, looking down the road, at the broad road, and where it leads to destruction. And that's what he's saying here. This is a warning, by the way. He's giving a warning. And he gives, like for instance, even here today, this scripture is a warning. Now, not just even for the people out there.
Those ones on the narrow way, on the broad way.
Wait a minute. Every one of us today, how am I doing? Because few find it. Could it be that one could actually be going to church, doing all the right things, saying all the right things, listening all day long to K-Wave? Reading the Bible, talking about it, but being full of anger, sexual sin, no integrity, hating enemies, not given a dime, not given any really time or energy or love, hardly ever praying, fasting, what's that? Storing up treasure here, making sure everything is nice and secure. When criticized, lashing back, and broken relationships all over the place. I put it to you, it could. And if you're honest and you're linked with me and the Holy Spirit in this study today, you know that there's a box here you definitely could tick. Now, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But we don't want to blatantly, deliberately, continuously, calculatingly continue. There's an alliteration for you. On that road. Because that could be a link to traveling a very broad way and we don't even know it. I hope you get what I'm saying. No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, but conviction. He wants us to be convicted. When I used to read this before, man, when I taught this in Marin, in the church God gave me in Marin, I taught it about those on the Broadway, you know. I've got older. I realize that sometimes it's easy to kind of want to go over onto the Broadway a little bit. And relationships, integrity, even if it isn't lust and murder. A little anger, unforgiveness, bitterness. He wants us to stay focused. So you see, Christians, you see, brothers and sisters, this is why it's a message very much for us, not just for them. The Broadway is enticing. And I want to tell you something too. I don't know if you're with me on this, but as you get older, you get to know the Bible very well. And you've heard it. And you've gone to Bible studies. And you've been to church. And you do it all. And you can get lax. You can drop the guard a little bit. And you can find yourself being... Now, I'm not saying you're fully on the road to the Broadway, but be careful. Be careful. So, again, I don't want to deliberate over that for too long, but I felt God really wanted me to put emphasis on that for all of us today. And again, remember one thing. Remember, I said this before to you. Remember this. If when the curtain falls on the close of this day, when you flick out the light switch beside you in bed or remotely or when you go in the door, and you get into bed and the room is in darkness, and this day is over. When the curtain falls on the performance of this day, there'll be no encore. There'll be no call back out on stage for a final bow or to relive part of the day. It will be over. Never, ever, ever, ever to be repeated. And only what we do for Christ lasts. Nothing else lasts. Think about that. Isn't that amazing? Nothing else will last. Only what we do for Christ will last out into eternity. Oh, yes, what you do for your children and your family, but that's all an expression of what you're doing for Christ. But only what we sincerely do for him and unto him with the right motives. Because remember, why I'm emphasizing that is, remember, Christians, remember, brother and sister, and I say this with in absolute exhortation, not in teaching at you. Jesus was talking to people, and there were people listening who were Pharisees, who gave, who fasted, who prayed, who followed the law, who were doing everything supposedly the right way. And he told them, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. It narrows down the way. It doesn't make me fearful. Oh, my goodness, now are you preaching holiness theology? I'm not going to make it, and I've got to be perfect. No, we're not perfect. We're all sinners saved by grace. But I want to make sure. If the Word of God is not bringing me to a place of conviction and bringing me to a place of assessing my own responsibility under God for who and what I am, I better stop talking about others, them and those people, and even the ones on the broad way. That must only come from a fair assessment of my own position and where I'm at right now. Well, eternal life, guys, and again here, I kind of went through a lot of that there with you. Oh, yeah, this, I have something for you here right now. You know, it's interesting, too. I wrote on this, I just scribbled on this, heaven is the deal, and I have something very special for you now. Don't leave, I got something really, a real beautiful one for you. I found this. I couldn't believe that I found it, and I'm so glad that I did. Heaven's the deal. I remember one time doing a message in Marin calling it Heaven's the Deal. That's where we've got to be focused. And the Sermon on the Mount is focusing us on heaven. You know, what's her name? Mother Teresa, who founded 137, you know, I heard somebody being critical about her lately and everything like that. I don't know. I just know one thing, man, that love covers a multitude, and she did amazing things, man. 137 homes, lepers dying, mentally ill people, people with tuberculosis, children that had nowhere to go, and she had 137 homes, and she pointed always to Jesus Christ. And she was asked, when you think of how much you've achieved in the last 50 years, Mother Teresa, you must feel very pleased with yourself. She said, it's not my achievement that's important. It's the work that's important. God has helped us and the money and the money has just kept coming. I don't think in terms of achievement. I don't think of what needs to be done for the sick and the poor. I really don't have any time to... I just think of what needs to be done for the sick and the poor. I really don't have any time to be pleased with myself. Well, you're getting older now and you might die soon. Are you afraid of dying? How can I be, she said, when I have watched and been with so many who have died? Dying is going home to be with God. Heaven is the deal. And then searching through my desk, I was one night with, and I haven't shared this with anybody, I think, till now. And it's only a couple of sentences, but I was with Chuck. And we were in the top floor of the Hoag building, Hoag Presbyterian Hospital. I was on that evening shift, and I would be with him till about 9 o'clock. And then Jeff Smith and Chuck Smith Jr. would come and relieve me. I would go hand over to them, and they'd spend the night with their dad, which they did so many nights, all the nights in the hospital. So I was with him, and they hadn't arrived, and it was a kind of a rough time because Chuck was going through, it was a difficult evening, and I was with him. And at one stage, when he settled down a little bit, and, you know, from all the stuff he had going on, and nurses coming and prodding him, and he said, John Henry, push the bed over to the window. So I cut the whole bed, and I moved the whole bed right over to the window in the hospital so he could see out. I always remember this. He said to me, look out the window, John. I said, what do you see? I said, I see Catalina. What island do you see? I said, I see Catalina. Do you see the other one? Oh, there's no other one, I said, is there? I mean, you can't see the... I'm in Catalina. You know, I've come down and I know this area pretty well, and I haven't seen any other island. He said, look again. See the one farther down? There's another island out there. Never saw it before. He said, yep, that's San Clemente Island. Well, it was beautiful. Little thing, but we had a nice time. And then before they came, he drifted off. Got him to the restroom, got everything done. Got him back into bed. He was lying there. And the next thing, asleep, fast asleep. I know it. He was snoring. Not snoring loud. Kind of a breathing problem with all he had going on. And so Chuck was lying there, fast asleep. And in his sleep, this is what he said. This is exactly what he said. And this to me is a little bit like, John and Hillary, it's time to come to America. I haven't got many words for you now, but they're precious to me. He was fast asleep. When he woke up, I asked him, did he know what he said? And he didn't. No recollection of it at all. Out of the blue, he was lying there. He drifted off, and I was sitting back, you know. And then the next thing I heard, nothing, nothing compares to the beauty of what God has laid up for us. What God has in store for those who love him. How glorious it is. How blessed we are. Phew. I was standing there looking at him going. And went right over. Fast asleep. When he woke up, I said, well, because I ran back to the corner. Scribble it all down. I just thought it was so beautiful, you know. Our pastor for so many years, right? Scribbled it down and asked him, did he know? He had no idea. Chuck Smith, in his, would it be subconscious, the Spirit of God working within him, that'd be a good way of saying it, was actually pouring out the scriptures of him looking forward to being at home in heaven. He died 1 week later, or less than 1 week later. Anyway, I thought you might like to, a little snippet of something that Chuck said just before he died, and it's pure scripture. And it really blessed me. I know it blessed you. Thirdly, there are two groups of people, a large group, we'll jump through this now, and as we said, the very few that will be going on the other road. So easy to go with the flow. So easy to go the way everybody's going. It's more difficult to step off and go the way Christ wants. When you listen to the TV stars, the movie stars, the politicians, all of this. And they have carte blanche to do what they like, but look at the mess of their lives. It's harder to take a step off and go. But as we've assessed, It's the only way to go. I came across an interesting little experiment was done by a team of doctors. Listen to this. They studied the ways in which a group pressure would work on young people. 10 teenagers were invited into a room, apparently to assess their eyesight. 3 cards were held up with a line on it. 3 cards with a line. The students were told to raise their hand when the longest line was shown. One student, however, was unaware that the other 9 had been instructed to vote for the second longest line. When his 9 companions voted incorrectly, because they were told to, they're obviously a mistake. They voted for the wrong line, not the longest line. Well, when his 9 companions voted incorrectly, despite the obvious mistake, he voted with them because he didn't want to be the odd man out. The experiment was repeated over and over and over again. And on every occasion, though he knew it was wrong, he voted for the line that they were all voting for. Dobson did an experiment later, and he said that 75% voted with the group. Only 25% said, nope, that's not right. We need to be the people who say no. And this is an important, we're coming to the close, brothers and sisters. We need to be the people who say no when we see injustice, when we see things that are wrong, when we stand up. The whole world is going down a certain road right now. Doesn't matter what lifestyle, doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter about marriage, doesn't matter about the sanctity of it, what the Bible says. We need to be the ones who say no. No, this is what the Bible teaches. We love you, we don't judge you, but this is what God's word says. You've got people like Oskar Schindler in Germany, who when the Nazi Holocaust was taking place, he himself a German, stood against the Holocaust and saved thousands of lives, the lives of thousands of people. Though the whole of his nation seemed to be, although mind you, I'd like to add one thing, there were many, many Germans. Nobody ever gets, they never really get talked about much. You got people like Niemöller, the minister. You got people like Count von Moltke, the Kreisau Circle, again, a very religious Christian man. All of these people who stood against the evils of Nazism in that day because they took the narrow road. Martin Luther, indeed, another German. He said, one with God is a majority in any crowd. Here I stand, he said, I can do no other. And he stood against what was wrong in his time. I'm closing with this. We need to be Christians who stand up. It's not just enough to say, they're on the broad road. We need to make, and well, we're on the right road. And we're here in our holy huddle, and we've got our Christian thing, and we've got our church, and we have got to make sure that our standing is right with God. And we also have got to be witnesses for him and stand clear. The last thing here is, if you like, the two entrances. Do you see that? One entrance, again, is wide. The other is small. The wide entrance, of course, is the one that leads to destruction. The small one, well, we dealt with that. And I jumped ahead of my notes here. You've got that. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, the broad road. But the gift of God is eternal life. So do you pick now or eternity in heaven with him? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, I just jotted these two scriptures down today as I look back over my notes. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's all you have to do. And I close with this. That's all you have to do. You know, and if you want to stay on the broad road, you don't have to do anything. Just carry on. But like we thought about today, consider where it leads you. We use the story of somebody who changed even over a few years. Consider where it will take you by journey's end on the day, even if you make it through this life, that you come to die. You see, there's no middle road. There's no third way. There's no neutral group. It's decision time. You have to believe it and accept it. And if you do and ask Jesus into your heart, you're walking on the narrow way and turning from all of these other things that we talked about throughout the message here today, looking back over the sermon that Jesus gave. We have a couple of minutes. There was a little story told of San Francisco International Airport. This guy went up to the United check-in to get his ticket. Let me give you the heads up on this so you know where I'm going. You can, if you like, have fun on the Broadway right now. But consider the end of that action. This story really tells it clearly, and I close with this. Went up to the check-in, and the person on the counter said, "Where are you going?" And he said, "To Los Angeles." "Okay," he said, "the flight is leaving on time and everything, but I've got to tell you, you're going to experience some turbulence. I guarantee you one thing, though, you'll get there. The plane is in great shape. Our pilots are the best. Now, you might have a bit of a bumpy ride, and you may have to use the bag a couple of times, because we experience a lot of turbulence on our planes, but you'll land safely." "I'll need the bag to be getting, to be throwing up into, what? Yes. But you'll get there safely." "I don't know if I want that. I don't want to feel sick on the plane." So he goes over to this other place, and, you know, he says, "Give me a moment. I want to check out the other counter." So I won't name any airlines. He goes to the other one, and he goes over there to check out to see if he can get a better deal, not money-wise, but he didn't like this turbulence business. And he said, "You know, the operator there said, 'Where are you going?' He said, 'I'm going to Los Angeles. And are there any openings on your flights for Los Angeles?' And the agent said, 'You bet, absolutely, we sure have.' 'What? They told you over there that you'd experience air sickness? And you'd need to use the bag a few times? What? Because we got so much turbulence going on? Look, here at this airline, we guarantee you no turbulence, no air sickness, no bumps, no bag. It'll be a smooth ride all the way to Los Angeles. We guarantee it. However, we can't guarantee that you'll have a safe landing. Our landing gear isn't always working as it should, you know. Sometimes one of the wheels won't come down. And a couple of occasions recently, both wheels stayed stuck in the wheel well." "Really? Yeah. And also, you know, we seem to have a bit of a problem with our pilots landing smoothly. And a few of them recently have got it totally wrong and came down nose first. The brakes, they're a bit iffy too. We've experienced a lot of problems with brakes. Oh my goodness. A couple of planes last week, they just kept on going, man. They crashed right into the tower. Brake problems. We have a lot of problems, you know. But the one thing we can guarantee you, you'll have a beautiful flight, man." He runs back over and takes the turbulence. "Where's the bag?" You get what I'm saying? You could have a choice now. You can have a choice now. You can have a bit of a bumpy ride right now where you must walk in integrity and honesty and truth and love and forgiveness and walk according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And it might be a bit bumpy. And the enemy won't like it. And they'll be attacking you. There'll be stuff going on. But you know you're guaranteed a safe landing because we're going to heaven. Don't opt for the smooth ride right now where all is well and you come down, nose down, to destruction, to death, to hell, to being separated from God from all eternity. That's the message of Jesus Christ to all of us today, not just to those out there, but all of us to look within our own hearts. If you got that, it's a three-point thing, if you like. First of all, it's a message to those who are listening right now that are on the Broadway. It's a message to us. How am I doing? Have I been recently feeling I'm getting sucked over? Check out all the things we just talked about. All the list of things that Jesus spoke about. Read through the whole sermon when you go home. How am I doing with this? And finally, the third point, or the third thing. Witnessing to other people, our friends and our family, that think it's just fine and dandy to be on the broad road. To tell them the message of Jesus here, and for Jesus to use us to warn them before the crash landing, before it's too late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today and a very serious word because, you know, we hear it, Lord. It's a strong warning. And Lord, we do think now, primarily, we start with ourselves, as we said, Father, and we think, Lord, you know, if I have been pulled in, and while one of us, Lord, might not, and we all of us acknowledge it, we're honest. This world is a pull. Help this message from you today cause us to refocus as never before. And if there's somebody listening that has drifted off and is way over there, Lord, and actually seems to be, despite all the church going and all the fasting and all the praying and all the reading the Bible, actually walking in the world and walking on the broad road, cause them, Lord, to turn by the hearing of your gospel and the hearing of your holy word today and come back home and join with the saints as we gather together to carry on the narrow way heading home to be with you. And Lord, for our loved ones and our family and our friends and for everybody, we ask you, Lord, that you'd enable us to share with them, to be used by you, to share with them this message, these words that you spoke in the warning before it's too late. So now, Father, we commit it all into your hands. We thank you for this special time we've had with you today. We praise you, Lord, and we give you alone all glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's family said, amen.